Well, each summer, I think that there are four words that terrify many of you in this room. Words that probably wake you up in a cold sweat, that terrify you, that trigger a sense of impending doom to your very core. Yeah, I think those words are first day of school, signaling an end to that season of life where you can kind of enjoy, relax, and get away from the day-to-day that it's been with fun, frolic, free of book reports, and free of, dare I say it, even group projects. But school, right, is more than that. See, as a student, there are great days of accomplishment, of preparation for the future. The future is just kind of open to you. There's so much opportunity. Days where you can discover new passions, potential for a career, and you learn those things from your teachers, from people who will leave a lasting impact on your life. It's hard to see now, but when you are standing in the shoes of someone who's my age or older, you'll look back and people will have impressed upon you great things, people in school, people outside of school. And the same is true for Timothy. You see, Timothy was like Paul's student, except he didn't get a summer break. He just followed Paul really wherever he went. And he was a student of Paul in the faith. You see, as Paul writes, he has trained Timothy for years. As he pens this letter from a Roman prison, he's trained Timothy for a very long time in the faith. Timothy has been by his side through missionary journeys, through other imprisonments, through very harsh sufferings in the life of Paul, and so many joys, so much blessing. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy to prepare him for ministry, reminding him that, as the theme of 2 Timothy says, that for ministry is spiritual combat, that being a pastor isn't the kind of fluffy job that most people picture it being, right? It's not just sitting back in your office and studying and getting ready to get up and talk once or twice a week. Now, the job of the man of God to study the truths of the Word of God, but then to actively fight a spiritual battle with the sword of truth is what Timothy's been equipped for. That's why, as we just go back and review what Paul has covered so far in this letter, he starts out in chapter 1 saying to Timothy, stand firm in the gospel, because he reminds Timothy, listen, I'm reminded of the sincere faith that's in you. I know that you are Christ. So he says, don't shrink back from the challenges that are facing you. Don't be ashamed. Instead of being ashamed, please retain the standard of sound words. Hold to the truths that I've taught you that are now in this book for us to learn and read from. But don't just retain the sound words, guard them. Don't let anyone else come in and destroy. In chapter 2, Paul continues this exhortation of Timothy, this encouragement, by giving him examples. Oftentimes it's hard for us to picture what something should be like. What do you mean? How do I actually retain the standard of sound words? How do I guard the truth? Well, Paul gave him four examples of how he can do it. Remember, the first one was the example of the soldier. He says, the soldier doesn't stray from his task, Timothy, and neither should you. Don't get entangled with distractions. Don't get entangled with worldly battles. Focus on the mission. He gave him the example of an athlete. He said, an athlete, Timothy, competes according to the rules if he wants to win. And for you to win, you're going to need to compete. You're going to need to live the Christian life according to the rules and guidelines which God has set forth. A third example that Paul gave was of the farmer. He says, Timothy, be like a farmer. Be diligent, not causing any growth in the work you're doing at all, but stewarding it so that God can grow your church, those who are under your care, just like God grows the crops in the field. And the third example he gave was of Christ, of your Savior. Follow after him. And as last time I was with you two or so weeks ago, or over a month, he says in chapter 3, shifting gears, he starts with a warning, with a command for Timothy to understand that things aren't always going to be easy. Timothy should have understood that already, because things weren't easy. Paul didn't have an easy life either as they went on their journeys. But he starts the chapter saying, with a warning, recognize the times. Difficult times are coming. Things are hard now. They're going to get harder. So in that, he needs to be prepared. He needs to continue to focus himself on this battle. He needs to be aware. You remember that was the first of three lessons, three strategic steps for him to follow in trying times. The second was that he needs to recognize the enemy. Timothy was aware that there are enemies around. It was why he was wanting to step back and kind of fold under pressure, because he was getting pushed. So Timothy needed to recognize the enemy. So then, as you learned last time from Justin, what was his response to be when he recognized that enemy? He was to avoid the enemy, not to run away and be scared, not to never encounter the enemy at all, right? Because if we didn't do that, we couldn't evangelize, we couldn't share the gospel. But he was to avoid the enemy so that they could not destroy him, so that they could not bring him down and distract him from the mission that God put before him. So it's important to understand that as we come to today's text, Paul has not given Timothy any really new information than what he had already learned. Nothing that Paul is giving Timothy in the second letter to him is something he hasn't heard before, but he's under pressure, and when you're under pressure, a lot of the times, the basics, the things that you were schooled in, they kind of go out the window because we get tunnel vision, right? A lot of you do sports or have been in an intense situation and you just get focused on one thing and things that are happening around you and people are like, do you remember this thing? And it's like it never even happened, because you were only focused on the imminent danger. And that can happen too in our lives outside of times of great conflict, even just in normal everyday life. And that's why Paul is reminding Timothy of these truths, because he has forgotten them. He has kind of lost focus. So Paul today comes and reminds him of these things while he's under pressure. So our title for today's lesson, you can write down, is Winning with Righteousness. Winning with Righteousness. And this gives us our backdrop. As Paul moves on to this next section of chapter 3 in his encouragement of Timothy, he's going to teach him how to defeat the enemy. What should the battle plan look like? Well, Paul begins by reminding Timothy of 9 lessons to winning the war against the enemy. So let's look in our text today to see these 9 lessons. We're looking today at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 10 and go through just verse 11. 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. Paul writes, but, I'm in 1 Timothy, so that's not going to help. Paul writes, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Now, Timothy had been with Paul for years, so Paul starts out this list with a very important thing that we could just miss before we get to this list of 9 things. He says, now you followed. That's an important reminder that we could overlook, but for Timothy, this was something that Paul was trying to stir up in him, to draw his mind back to what had happened. He says, you followed. You've been preparing for this moment for some time. I've been preparing you, Timothy, for this moment for a long time. Your life has been leading to this. You see, Timothy wasn't just some soldier that had been sent blind into this battle, right? It wasn't like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then good luck, I hope you can deal with this problem at Ephesus. It's a hard church. Timothy had gone through a lot of training. Even before Paul, you'll remember 2 Timothy starts with, he's reminded of the faith that Timothy has. Well, where did that faith initially come from? From his grandmother and his mother. Timothy was schooled in the Christian faith from a young age. And how did Timothy get to Ephesus? Did he just like wander in someday? Found a church, and they needed a pastor, so he's like, I guess I'll stay here. No, Paul didn't just drop Timothy off with no training. He didn't just stick him here with no background. Paul poured into Timothy for years to prepare him for this. So he says, Timothy, now you followed. It's not following someone like your dog follows you around, or a little sibling sometimes, where they're just kind of there and they're trailing after you. This word followed is very intentional. It's talking about following someone in the manner that you would conform someone's belief or practice by paying special attention to them, to follow faithfully. It's got an idea of close-up, side-by-side relationship, so close that you're learning through the experience, through watching someone. and the way they do those things. It's actually the same word. Some of you may have studied Luke with us. And in Luke 1, it's the same word that Luke uses in verse 3 when he says, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated," in the ESV, if you have an ESV Bible, that word isn't investigated, it's followed. It says, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having followed all things closely from the beginning, to write out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." You see, when Luke wrote the Gospel of Acts, did he see any of those things happen? Or the Gospel of Luke, did he see any of those things happen firsthand? Was he there? Was he there at the birth of Jesus? No, yet he wrote the most detailed account of the birth of Christ. Was he there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount? No, but he has a very detailed record of it. How did he uncover all of these things to be able to write a long gospel record of Christ's life and death? He did what any historian does. He investigated. He followed all of the evidence. He went around. He talked to first-hand eyewitnesses and then documented what they said. Luke followed all things closely, and that's how Timothy and Paul were. Timothy followed Paul closely. He looked at what he did, and he followed and imitated what conforms to what Christ commanded for in his life. And as a pastor's student, or as a pastor in training, Timothy closely watched all of this. And I'm sure some of the false teachers in Ephesus are pressing Timothy and saying, "Hey, you know, Timothy, why don't you just think for yourself? Why are you doing all of these things that Paul has told you to do?" Right? Like, Paul is outdated. He's wrong about the law. Just think for yourself. Like, be free to just interpret this for yourself and to do what you want to do. They're free thinkers, right? Don't be held tight by the ropes of the past, but think for yourself. There's something in this that I want you to understand that's incredibly important. Everyone follows something in the manner that Timothy has followed Paul. Everyone. There are no free thinkers. No free thinkers. You are following something like Timothy followed Paul in your life today. See, in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, it says that Paul says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." You see, you have to make a choice. It's a binary choice, one or the other. There's no three, there's no Switzerland, there's no neutral ground. You have to make a choice. Are you going to follow the prince of the power of the air, as Paul says? Are you going to follow the course of this world? Or are you going to follow the other option? There's only one other choice. Are you going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? This is why Paul says in Romans 12 that the mind must be renewed and transformed. Because we're all default in option one. We all start there. That's what we've chosen for ourselves. So the mind must be renewed so we can choose option two. It's why Christ says in Luke 9:23, he said to all, "If anyone will come after me," what do they need to do? "Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So you have a choice. Are you going to follow the world, or are you going to follow Christ? And that option is put before you. If you choose the world, and none of these nine lessons are of no use to you. If you choose to follow the world, they're useless. But if you follow Christ, there's great richness, and just like Timothy, you will be schooled in how to defeat the enemy with righteousness. So with that, let us look at our first lesson, lesson number one. Timothy followed Paul because Paul followed Christ, and it was anchored in Paul's teaching. You see here in verse 10, "Now you followed my teaching." This word is often, it can be translated doctrine, and all doctrine is it's a set of beliefs. You can have doctrine in anything. It's not just limited to theological things. When Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:3 that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, this is the same word he uses. He's like, listen, someday they're not going to endure sound teaching, Timothy. So be ready for those days. And Timothy had followed Paul really closely, so he knows what Paul taught. There's countless records in Acts where Timothy was there with Paul. Paul, Timothy is mentioned in letters that Paul has written that he's been there with, like Philippians. He's seen Paul's teaching. And teaching is crucial for Timothy, for any pastor, and for any follower of Christ, for a number of reasons, but three that come to mind. One, it's a priority for the man of God, or an elder in a church, to preach the word. In chapter 4, Timothy is going to be commanded to preach the word. Well, if you don't have a knowledge of teaching, you can't teach anyone. How can you preach the word that you don't know? It's also a source of nourishment. In 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul wrote this to Timothy. He says, in pointing out these things, see, he was talking about the errors of false teachers, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine with which you have been following. He said, listen, when you exhort false teachers, you're going to be nourished. And in that, you need teaching to refute error. Timothy is confronted with false teaching here, and he needs to know the truth, so when someone says something, he can look at what he knows, measure it against Scripture, and determine whether it's true or false. He has to know sound doctrine. So he has followed Paul's teaching. But today, I think especially, and even as we will learn in 2 Timothy 4, that it will come a time when people won't endure sound doctrine. It's been happening for the ages, and it's happening now. I came across an article. It had the title, Practicing Love is Far More Important Than Believing Doctrine. And I thought that was, especially as you read the news nowadays, like it seems like every day they are competing for like the worst news headline ever written, ever. But this is a pretty bad one. Because it doesn't make any sense. Like, first you're like, that kind of sounds right. Like, if I'm not loving, but, like, it kind of goes to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. But then if you think about it, it just doesn't make sense because love is a Christian doctrine. So how can you say, well, practicing love is more important than doctrine? It's like, well, how do I know what love is if I'm not supposed to really focus on doctrine? Right? It gets into this conflict. And I saw this quote that really struck me. This is the grandson of Jonathan Edwards, famous American pastor. His name is Tyron Edwards. He said this, "Doctrine is the necessary foundation of duty. If the theory is not correct, the practice cannot be right. Tell me what a man believes, and I will tell you what he will do." And that's very true. What you believe in your heart is how you act. What you know is what you do. People don't act contrary against their knowledge often. If they do, usually they find themselves in the DSM-5 and it's a mental disorder, right? When we question people's motives or why they're doing certain things. So we need to understand that we need to know the truth. We need to know doctrine, and Timothy understood that. But the article does have a sense of truth in it, and that as we move to lesson two, it is not enough to know and teach the truth alone. Paul taught Timothy many things that were true, but as Paul's second lesson to Timothy is his conduct. Timothy watched Paul's conduct, his way of life. And as Timothy followed him closely, he saw that his conduct led him to build the church, and he was focused on serving the Lord. In Acts 2:18, when he was giving his farewell to the Ephesian church, this church that Timothy is at, Paul said this, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." Paul demonstrated how you live out a life founded in firm doctrine, and it is a faith that works mightily. And Timothy saw that. It worked itself out in Paul's conduct, and Timothy learned. From just that one verse we looked at, we see that Paul's conduct was defined by humility. Paul was a humble man, and he had a right to brag. We see a number of times, 2 Corinthians, and in a couple other letters, Paul lists off things that if he really wanted to boast, he's got a pretty good record as far as a Jew would be concerned of things that you could brag about. But Paul threw it aside, and he says, no, I will be humble for Christ. He says these things as he's departing Ephesus to go to Jerusalem with uncertainty about how he'd be received in Jerusalem. And when he got there, what happened to him? Well, he was seized by the Jews, and we see Paul's conduct there also, because Timothy tempted to be timid and shrinking back. Paul, in the face of conflict, is bold. He didn't shrink back. Paul always stood for the truth. He was seized by the Jews, and he was asked to stand before all of them and give a defense. And in boldness, he was never argumentative. Every time you read Paul, when you look at what he did, he doesn't get distracted from the point, and he doesn't get stuck in arguments, because as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24, he says, "The Lord's bondservant is not quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to preach, teach, patient when wronged." I think that specifically, that level of conduct, can be practical for us really quick, because I think if you're anything like me, it can be very easy to become quarrelsome when it's something we care about. Whether you're talking, even if it's about doctrine, and you're just getting heated up because, man, you just love Calvin's Institutes, and you're just going to take someone to task. You've read that 1,200-page book or however long it is, and you're just really passionate. Or if it's on social media, and you're just passionate about the issues of the age, riots in the streets, race issues, social justice, the election, politics. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Paul's conduct was not quarrelsome, and he calls us to do the same too. He also just told us to avoid the enemy, to not get entangled in those kind of matters. So it extends even beyond. But why didn't Paul get involved in these squabbles? Well, it's because of lesson three. Lesson three, Paul knew his purpose. Paul's purpose. A purpose is the reason you do something. It's your why. Like if someone asks you, why are you going that way to the bathroom? Well, your purpose is to get there, right? It's the reason you're doing something. And Paul's purpose is best stated in the book of Colossians. You, of course, remember that Paul mentions Timothy in verse 1 of that letter. So Timothy certainly is familiar with what Paul's writing here. But in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul wrote this. He said, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus." Listen closely. "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me." Paul knew his purpose. And there's no more important time for Timothy to understand his purpose than when the pressure's on, because that's when things are most important, right? It's easy to be focused on your purpose if you're just sitting in your study, reading and learning and growing. But things get very real when the pressure's on, and you need to remember why God put you there. Why did Timothy get put in Ephesus by God? Why did Paul seem it to be a wise decision to put Timothy in Ephesus? The question that is interesting, though, why was that Paul's purpose? The same word was used to refer to God's purpose in Romans 8:28. I think this is really interesting. So turn back. In Romans 8:28, you know that he tells, Paul is just kind of going on about God's love and the Holy Spirit, and then he says, "All things work together for good for those who love God, for are called according to his purpose." That word is the same word Paul uses for his purpose. And if we look in 2 Timothy 1:9, go there. Sorry, I just kind of misdirected you. Don't go to Romans. Go to 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. I'm going to start in verse 8. He wrote, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." And here's the point. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." See, Timothy was called to this ministry by the same purpose that Paul was striving for in Colossians 1, and it was for Christ's purpose. You see, Timothy didn't just get into the ministry and then decide, why am I here? What am I going to do? What are my priorities for my term in office as pastor in the Church of Ephesus? It wasn't like an elected leader that got to set his agenda. No, he was placed in that office sovereignly by God, not for his purpose, but for God's purposes. So he had to know why he was there. And with this purpose set, we move on to lesson four, his faith. Lesson four. See, this particular word means a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted, which is encouraging, because faith really doesn't ultimately have anything to do with us, something inside of us, and our reasoning on whether something is right or wrong. Ultimately, it is a firm decision, believing on the basis of the reliability of the one you're believing in. And nothing is more sure than God, right? This is the type of faith that is a fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians 5:22 says. It's the type of faith that we have to put on, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 3:6. And it's the faith, as Paul has said in 2 Timothy 1:13, that is found only in Christ Jesus. Timothy witnessed Paul through a lot of journeys and trials in his Christian life, and faith was central to Paul's teaching. Paul uses this word in the New Testament so many times, you almost can't count it. And many of us here have been gifted that same faith by God, which is a remarkable thing. See, Paul taught Timothy that faith has three crucial characteristics, and it's not just some decision and then you move on with your life. No, faith has the right knowledge. It's based in doctrine. It believes the right information is true. And then third, true faith trust in that knowledge as if your life depended on it, because it does. Paul modeled that for Timothy in his life. Now, Paul's fifth lesson is interesting. You think it kind of takes a shift here. Lesson five, patience. Why would the man of God need to be patient? See, this word, patience, that Paul uses, it is defined as being in the state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. To be tranquil is like to be free from disturbance, to just be having a sense of calm. That word really actually brings out the nature of patience, because it's not difficult to be patient when the source of our comfort is God, when he is fixed. It's fitting it comes after faith, because if you have faith based on the reliable God of the Scriptures, who's unchanging, eternal, powerful, and kind, a God who says he'll bring things only into your life that are for your ultimate and eternal good, it's easy to have tranquility, because you know that whatever happens, ultimately God cares for you. And whatever is happening right now, he will bring you through it. He will use it to conform you into the image of his Son. And for Timothy, things weren't going that well, and they were about to get worse, as Paul said. But Timothy witnessed Paul's patience. Paul was a patient man, and he really had to be, because he dealt with some very frustrating people. I know it's very easy to get frustrated, and I imagine that Paul had many opportunities to become frustrated. We can read letters he wrote that he seemed to be a little tense with his audience in 1 Corinthians, or the Corinthian church is just a good example. Paul dealt with very difficult circumstances with them, but he was patient. He wrote them at least three letters that we know of. At least three. Encouraging that church to be faithful to God and to return to the truth that he had taught them. Same thing is true of the Galatian church. That was a harsh letter Paul wrote to the Galatian church, but he was patient with them. He was kind in that rebuke that he gave them. And second, he learned Paul was a patient man because he serves a patient God. See, if we understand how much we sin against God, how truly depraved we are, patience should be the easiest fruit of the Spirit to well up in our souls, because we were rebels against God. If you're outside of Christ today, you are rebelling against God, and he, through all of it, is patient, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience to so many as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You see, this lesson in patience encourages Timothy to remember that these men who are in his church right now, who are progressing from bad to worse, aren't immune to God's grace, just as Paul wasn't. I know we talked about that last time, but it's really true. It is important for the man of God to be patient, and for all of us. We all have unbelievers in our life, and we deeply desire for them to come into right relationship with the Lord, but they seemingly are just going on, steering away from him, but we should be patient with them and not get frustrated because God was patient with us. Lesson six, their love. Timothy followed Paul, and he learned that love is not some worldly concept of open-mindedness and affirming and just. When someone says something, the loving thing is to do is say, yeah, I agree with you, sure. That's not what love is. You see, love here is something very different. We should owe nothing to anyone, Scripture says, except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. What that means is that love is defined by obedience to God, not by what the world says, not what we think. It's not some romantic concept. Love is executing in our daily lives what would please God and doing it towards God and others. We should remain our love in unity, as Paul said in Philippians 2:2. And the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. He told that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, that this it was the goal of his ministry to stir up love from a pure heart. And that even when he has to speak a hard truth, he's to do it in love. Paul loves people enough to confront them with their sin. He loves Timothy enough to write him a really challenging letter. I mean, if you had someone that had mentored you for so long and they were about to die and the last thing that they wrote to you was, hey, you're getting kind of timid and you need to cut it out. That would be hard to receive, especially knowing the situation Paul's in. But he loves Timothy enough. He wants him to succeed, so he writes in this truth. Lesson 7, perseverance. Just quickly on this lesson, perseverance is different from patience. That's one of those words that we can see. Perseverance, patience, they're kind of the same. But perseverance has this idea of being under a burden and pressing through of a difficult time. Like right now, many of you are persevering through school. You don't want to be doing that. It's not what you want. It's difficult. It's hard. You have other things you'd rather do, but you're persevering. You're setting your mind to it, and you're pushing through. This is an important lesson for Timothy as times get harder because he will need to persevere. You don't persevere when things are easy, but when things are difficult, you press through. And Timothy, again, watched Paul countless times in trials in his life that we'll shortly see how he persevered, how he was serving God through it, working in the church. Now, these last two lessons are the point that Paul has been driving at. We've had these first 7 lessons. Paul has said, hey, Timothy, you have followed me through all of these things, but times are getting hard, and this is what I need you to focus on. Lesson 8 and 9. 8 is persecutions. This is from a verb that means to put to flight, something that is running. And Paul has been chased, sometimes literally, all around Asia Minor. Damascus, Thessalonica, Berea, Antioch, Amor. And then sufferings has the idea of hostility and ill treatment. It's often translated affliction. And when we talk about the Passion Week of Christ's suffering, that's the same word. It's talking about the sufferings of Christ. And Paul did all of these things. He was a great example of so many of these things that we've studied. But Paul was a persecuted man. In 2 Corinthians 11, there is a list, and I don't think it's meant to be exhaustive, of all of the things Paul went through. And I want to just, for the sake of clarity, read this list to you. So bear with me. 24 things. Paul says he was suffering in labors, in stripes above measure, in prisons, faced death often. From the Jews 5 times, he received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. He was in the deep a night and a day. He was in journeys often. He was in perils and waters, in perils from robbers, in perils from countrymen, from the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness. He was in perils in the sea. He was in perils from false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and often fastings, in cold and nakedness. And then, to tack it on, he says, besides all of these other things, the suffering, the work, the burdens, besides the other things, what came upon me daily, my deep concerns for all the churches. See, Paul suffered, but he never complained. When you read the New Testament, you don't see complaints from the Apostle Paul. Now, just briefly, turn with me to Acts 13:44. Because Paul gives Timothy some examples here of the kind of suffering he went through. He writes in 2 Timothy 3 that he was persecuted and suffers such that happens to him at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. And I just want to show you, just quickly from the scriptures, the kind of things Paul went through. In verse 44, he decided to turn from the Jews to the Gentiles because of how they reacted towards him. He says in verse 50 that the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city. They instigated persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of the city. They were so tired of Paul that they physically harassed him, that they tried to kill him. So he fled Antioch, and he went to Iconium. Acts 14 speaks about this. He says, there Jews still stirred up the Gentiles to stand against Paul, and even though miracles were done in their presence, they still tried to stone him. They still tried to stone him as a blasphemer. So he left, and he fled to Lystra. And Iconium and Antioch are really close together. Lystra is like 20 miles away. So it took Paul some time to get there. He's like, okay, these guys are trying to kill me. I'm going to get out of Dodge. The Jews followed Paul 20 miles. And when they found him, they stoned him until they thought he was dead. Paul suffered. And Timothy was well aware of this. But Paul is trying to set the context of Timothy that out of all those things, notice how in 2 Timothy 3, verse 11, notice how that passage ends. All of these terrible things happened to Paul. But what does he say? But out of them, the Lord rescued me. You see, he encourages Timothy that even as he endures this persecution and suffering, that it doesn't mean the race is over, that it's done. It's as if Paul is saying to Timothy, think on what God has done through me in spite of, maybe even because of, that list in 2 Corinthians. May those 20, that may be 24 lines long, but the Lord was faithful to rescue me from each and every one of those things. And if the Lord, if it's his pleasure, Timothy, he's going to rescue you too. So don't shrink back. Take these lessons that you've learned from me and press on. But Timothy, I don't think the Lord is going to rescue me from this prison in Rome. He's got work for me in the cell, and then I'm done. So for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now you, Timothy, go run the race. Keep fighting the good fight. You keep the faith. You do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Timothy needs to press on because of the lessons he got from Paul. So just briefly, by means of application, how can we take these lessons and apply them to our lives? Well, first, I have to go back to my first question. Who are you following? You see, for the unbeliever here, you're not following Christ. You're following yourself. You're following ultimately the prince of the power of the air, as the Apostle Paul said. And your only course of action is to turn from that deadly path and to place your faith in Christ, in his salvation alone. But for the Christian, you're following Christ, or you should be. None of us follow, and that's the encouragement, is that Timothy here, was he following Christ perfectly? No, but neither was the Apostle Paul, but he sure tried as hard as he could, and when he failed, he got back up and he pressed on. So for the believer, I have two questions from this lesson. The first, who is your Paul? Who are you personally following? Who are you looking for guidance and discipleship? Who are you following closely? Are you learning the paths of righteousness? Are you following people instead who would make you more like the world? See, we need to be following someone as an example to lead us to Christ, just like Timothy followed Paul. And the second question I have for you is, who is your Timothy? You see, you don't need to be an apostle or a pastor to help people look more like Christ. Y'all are 14 to 18 years old. You don't need to be Timothy, pastor of a church. You don't need to be Paul, an apostle, chained up at the end of his life. You don't need to be Pastor Tom, standing up in the pulpit. You just need to be a faithful Christian and look for someone who is younger in the faith than you or who you can guide and disciple them. See, Paul's purpose, it wasn't just his life verse. He commanded all of his followers to go and make disciples. So Paul said, I want to do that. And he found Timothy. And then he told Timothy, these things that I've taught you, entrust them to faithful men. So you know what Timothy did? He entrusted those things to faithful men. And now we're here, 2,000 years later, because Timothy and men like him did that. If we, as Timothy, follow closely those faithful lives in Christ, we too will be able to echo Paul in any circumstance, saying, thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Let's pray. Lord God, we are just so humbled by how you have taught us so much in just in a sentence, of your scriptures, just in a few brief words, things that could change lives for the ages. And I would just ask that you would continue to give us hearts that would follow hard after you, that would desire to be conformed to the image of your Son for his glory and graciously for our benefit. In his name, amen.